Father, we love you and we thank you because your grace has found us right where we are, and we thank you for the forgiveness and mercy that you've offered. So we love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, how are you? Hey, that's pretty good. This side over here is kind of excited. And I'm just going to say it because I know what everybody's thinking. I got the old pants back on and it feels good. So we're good. When I was in college, I took a class, and the school was having a big weekend. All kinds of crazy stuff going on at school. One of our professors decided we'd have a test on Monday. So the big weekend comes and goes. We take the test on Monday, or excuse me, it was a Tuesday we took the test. Class met on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So on Thursday, the test get handed back. I don't know how everybody else did, but I didn't do well. Got an F. And it looked like a lot of people in the class really struggled. So the professor handed out the test. We get them back. We're looking at them. And then the professor says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to count. I'm not going to record this grade. Instead, we'll take another test in a week or so, and that'll be the test that counts. So no one was more elated than moi. I was excited, and I reveled in the fact that this grade wasn't going to count against me. I was going to get another shot. But some of the people in the class were upset. What do you think they got, those that were upset? They got A's. You know what it's like to get an A, don't you? I don't, but I mean, you know what it's like. And they were very upset. And they left class upset. But I left class encouraged because, you see, I deserved the F that I got. I deserved it. I earned it. I earned it. Now, we have a lot of college students at Hillview, and they always say, pray that I do well on the test. And I always ask, am I praying for a miracle, or am I praying for God just to bring to your mind what you've studied? My prayers were for miracles. God, bring stuff to my mind that I don't know. But it was a grace that had been offered. And we come to Luke chapter 7. Powerful, powerful passage. And my prayer for us tonight is that we would tonight, maybe as we leave, at some point, really be overwhelmed with the grace that God has shown us. In Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, it says this. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So Jesus gets invited. He gets invited. Now, Jesus was always ridiculed for hanging out with the sinners. But the religious were very interested in Jesus as well. They wanted to know, where's this guy coming from? You know, well, who is he? Who is this guy? And so this Pharisee wants to know, so he invites Jesus. I've got good news for you. Yes, Jesus will dine with a sinner, and you know what? He'll dine with the religious. Because everybody is in need of God's grace and God's mercy. So this guy invites Jesus to come. Jesus accepts the invitation. Verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life... How many of you are women that have lived sinful lives? That was supposed to be a joke, but I love it. You're all looking, you're so serious. You're like, yeah, that's me. And some of you lifted your hand and pointed to somebody else. She's right there. She's there. So when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town... I love that. In that town. I mean, this wasn't just some, you know, specific woman. This was a woman who was in the town who had lived a sinful life. I remember one time a guy came to church when I had preached this passage at a different church. And the guy had never been to church. And the powerful point at the end of my message was, we are all sinful women. Now, you get that, don't you? You understand what I'm saying. This guy was so confused. He's like, what do you mean we're all sinful women? And then he says, I've been with sinful women. I was like, no. She was just a woman in town who had lived a sinful life. Now, most likely, I kind of hesitate to even tell you her profession, because I'm afraid that many of you say, oh, okay, well, that's not me. No, this is you. And this is me. And this was a sinful woman who had lived a sinful life. Now let me just stop just for a moment. To say that somebody committed a sin is very different than saying someone has lived a sinful life. You see, the connotation is that this woman's whole life had been about the sin that she was abounding in. Her whole life, when a woman who entered, who had lived a sinful life, came from that town, listen to what the Bible says. She heard that Jesus was in town. And she heard specifically that Jesus was going to be at the home of this Pharisee. Now, I really want us to get the picture of what's happening here. A woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Listen, church, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, this doesn't translate very well. I still like to wear Dracar. Has anybody ever heard of Dracar? And some of you are so embarrassed for me, it looks like. But I actually don't have to wear Dracar anymore. Walmart has like this brand that's like $7, and you can't tell the difference. I mean, you stink at the end of the day, but for about 5 minutes, smelling good. This woman had a very expensive, for this day, for this time, a very expensive kind of a glass kind of a deal, an alabaster jar. And it was full of perfume. Not everybody had perfume. How many of you have perfume? Love that. A few men have your hand up. It's interesting. And so, you know, it's no big deal now. I mean, everybody's got perfume. I mean, it's no big deal. But this woman in this time, she had an alabaster jar of perfume. And we know that it was worth a lot of money. It was rare. Not everybody had it. It wasn't, you know, they didn't run down to the Israel Walmart and pick it up. But she had it. Listen to this. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She had lived a sinful life. And she heard about Jesus. And if you were around that town in this time, you too would have heard about Jesus. You'd have heard a lot of crazy things about him. But one thing would have been certain, no matter what you heard about him, in your mind you would have been thinking, I'd like to meet him. I'd like to meet him. You ever been in a situation like that? Pastor Steve and Mark and I usually every year go to Robert Schuller's leadership conference. How many of you have heard of Robert Schuller? Raise your hand. The Crystal Cathedral on TV, now his son runs it now. But remember Robert Schuller? Well, we were at the conference and Robert Schuller had just spoke and he was standing in the very back and nobody was around him. And I just thought, I'd just like to shake his hand. I mean, I'll agree with him in every way theologically, but I thought, you know, he's a historic figure. Amazing what happened out there in California. And so I make my way to the back to meet him. And I just kind of think in my mind, I'll shake his hand, tell him great speech, and he'll say thank you, and I'll go back, and then I'll be able to come back and say, I shook the hand of Robert Schuller. So I go back and I shake his hand and I said, Dr. Schuller, great, great message, very inspiring. He goes, really? What was inspiring about it? And about that moment, I couldn't think of one thing that he said. It's kind of like when I asked David Tooley on Thursdays, Dave, how was the sermon? He's like, it was great. Which part did you like the best? And David will say, the beginning was good. That's not true. David's awesome. I am not. And so I look at Dr. Schuller. It's the leadership conference. Really, what was inspiring about it? And I said, you know, that stuff on leadership, it was good. And I know he was thinking, you are a moron, you know. But I wanted to shake his hand. I wanted to meet him, you know. This lady heard that Jesus was going to be there. But it's beyond a fascination. It's beyond just, hey, I'm going to be able to tell my friends, yeah, I was standing next to Jesus, or I shook his hand. It was beyond that. Something much deeper is happening. One, she probably didn't have any friends that didn't cost money. Are you with me? I mean, are you really with me? You know what I mean? Gotcha. A lot of friends if they got money. This goes beyond that. It's deeper than that. This was a planned thing. She knew Jesus would be there, and she brings probably, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm guessing, she brings probably one of her most precious objects, and she brings it. When she comes in, if you can imagine, they're kind of reclining, and there's different ways to do that. The picture that I get here is that Jesus is kind of sitting on his knees, and his feet are behind him. Are you with me? Perhaps Jesus was kind of laying, didn't have chairs and a table. Are you with me? You're all looking at me very confused. I'm kind of confused. But you know, no chairs, no table, just big fluffy pillows, you know, and they're kind of reclining, the Bible tells us. She doesn't, as far as we can tell from the scripture, she doesn't even see Jesus' face. But there was something about his presence, and there was something about her sinful life. And when those two things collided, all she could do was be repentant. The Bible says she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, somehow in this sermon, I want to capture what's really happening here. The incredible remorse that this woman has for the life that she has lived. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I'm following up. I got a few emails after last Wednesday night, mostly about the jeans, but several of the emails were about the content of the message and talking about grace and mercy. And I ended, and it confused a couple of people, talking about, anybody remember? David Tooley, do you? No, I'm kidding. I ended talking about that one of the things that's missing in our walk with Jesus is desperation. I mean, I have been desperate. Have you been desperate? I've been desperate, but it's been in moments. And it's usually when I've covered myself that all that's showing is my head. Then I'm desperate. And then I'm crying out to Jesus. And there's a desperation that's missing, though, and I'd say in your life, but that what is only fair for me to say is there's a desperation that's been missing in my life. Quite honestly, I mean, I pray a lot harder on Wednesdays than any other day of the week. Just to be honest. Why? Why would I do that? Why Wednesday? This will be interactive. What? Somebody said it back there? All right, keep your mouth shut. No, just kidding. Absolutely, because I'm preaching and I want God to move in some kind of, you know, phenomenal way. But you know, I have to pray all day Wednesday so that when I get up to preach, it's not about me. I've told you this before, but whenever I preach at other churches, I always start off the sermon saying, now listen, we don't do this here, but I say, now listen, probably at the end of the service, your pastor is going to take me to the back door. And you're going to come by and shake my hand. The only reason I'll be at the door is for you to tell me that it was awesome. And I just tell them that. We just get that out of the way, you know. But I have to pray so that, one, this isn't about me. So that, two, that what God wants to speak, that that's what will come out in spite of me. And I pray, three, a little harder on Wednesdays because haven't been walking as close as I need to on the other days. And I'm trying to catch up on Wednesday. Just to be honest. Just trying to catch up a little bit. Get a little closer, you know, where I need to be. Try to work that out. Can I just help you? I mean, I learned this a long time ago, but it doesn't work like that. You don't catch up in a day when you just need Him. It's a daily walk. This woman had lived a sinful life, and it has the opposite effect. She'd lived a sinful life and she feels so far away, but she reaches this point where she doesn't care anymore about the life that she had lived. She doesn't care anymore about the defeat that had been so prominent in everyday life. She doesn't care anymore about the insults that are hurled or the whispers that are spoken as she walks by. She doesn't care anymore. Today, on this day, there is a desperation There's a desperation, and she wants to give something that's precious to her, to the Savior. And so she comes with the alabaster jar. The very sight of Jesus. The very sight of Jesus brings her to repentance and tears. There are tears. Let me ask you, when's the last time in your walk that there were tears? Now, I don't cry a whole lot. I just cry like when I watched Gladiator, I cried. That was awesome. Cried when I saw Braveheart. Okay, never mind. So anyway, where are the tears? Where are they? Because this woman has tears. Because her sin was an incredible offense to a holy God. And at the sight of Jesus, she realizes the weight of the sin in her life. Now, I'm sure she already had a clue about the sin in her life. I mean, I think if you're a prostitute, it doesn't take a lot of convincing that you probably need a new life or that it's not an honorable life. I was getting ready to say, and I've never met a prostitute who wanted her kids to be one, but I've never met one. You with me? The very sight of Jesus brings her to repentance. And the Bible says she stood behind him at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. Can you imagine? I imagine there was a plan. I imagine that she kind of went over this in her head, how this would happen, how this would take place. That she would come in, she's got her perfume, she'll use that to anoint Jesus or give it to him or something. Is there some kind of plan like that? And at the sight of Jesus, she begins to cry. And she cries so profoundly that the Bible says she uses her tears to wipe his feet. Do you see that picture? Do you see that woman? Do you see her brokenness? Do you see her repentance? Do you see her remorse? Because she had lived a life of sin. And now she's with the Savior. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So a couple things that I think Luke is trying to show us here, and I want to point them out to set us up for what's about to happen. I don't think she planned on washing Jesus' feet. And the reason I don't think so is because here in a few verses, Jesus is going to accuse the host, the Pharisee, when I came to your house, you didn't even wash my feet. You see, it was a custom. And I don't even know what to liken it to, except that maybe in the winter you go to a friend's house and they might take your coat. Maybe something like that. We don't have a lot of customs like that. But you see, in this day and time, you go into a house and you're wearing what? Sandals. Maybe you're barefoot. But the first thing would happen is the host or the host's servants would wash your feet. So I don't think her plan was to wash the feet of Jesus, but as she approached the feet, they were dirty. And she begins to wash them. Now listen, let me just be honest. The Bible doesn't tell us this specifically. Because I think all along, personally, that she was going to use the perfume and just anoint him. But she saw that his feet were dirty, and so she wipes them. And she's able to use the tears that she is crying to do so. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them. How many of you have that custom at your home? Kissing feet. Imagine. Now listen, I've tried to think about how to talk about this in a non-crude way, and it's hard. But imagine the humility. Imagine the humility of kissing someone's feet. One of my favorite times at Hillview is during Holy Week. And we have a night that we call the foot washing. Jeff, were you in charge of the foot washing this year? And it's a pretty phenomenal thing. How many of you have ever had somebody wash your feet? It is an incredibly humbling thing for someone to wash it. Listen, it is more humbling to have your feet washed than to wash somebody else's. That's what struck me the first time I was a part of a foot washing. I thought it would just be so hard. to wash somebody else's feet. And everything I was thinking about preparing for that night is, okay, I just got to do this, and you just got to, you know, just wash their feet. You know, I mean, people are walking in, and I'm checking people out, and I'm trying to see their feet. There they are. And then I just stay by them. Where are you sitting? But I was not overwhelmed washing somebody else's feet. Let me tell you why. There was something about washing somebody else's feet that had a sense of propriety. Like, this is what I should be doing. But I wasn't overwhelmed with humility and those kind of things. So I washed their feet, sat down, and thought, this is no big deal. Then the guy next to me takes off my shoes and my socks, and I can't stop crying as he washes my feet. Because the sense I had when my feet were being washed was that I am not worthy of this. I do not deserve this. Well, Jesus deserved what she was doing. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, notice who the Pharisee said this to. Who did the Pharisee say this to? Himself. How many of you talk to yourself? I'm always talking to myself. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm talking to myself. And I'm like, what are they looking at? I get it? I'm sorry. And he's watching this woman. And he's thinking to himself what most of us would have thought. Who is she? What is she? First of all, what is she doing here? And I'm thinking the Pharisee might have known how she knew how to get to his house. Bible doesn't say it, I'm just saying. What? I mean, she walks in, that's one thing. Now, she's washing Jesus' feet. I mean, come on, girl. What are you doing? And then, he has this thought. All of a sudden, he goes from the woman to Jesus. Wait a minute. He's supposed to be a prophet. He's supposed to know all kinds of things. Ha! He must not know much, or he would know who is touching his feet and what kind of woman she is. And for that guy in that moment, that blew all the credibility that Jesus had. Because Jesus allowed her to touch his feet. So he said this to who? Oh, come on, we can do better. He said this to who? Himself. And Jesus answered him. Now that is really funny. I was laughing alone in my office thinking about that because Jesus answers me like that. I'm like, who do they think they are? What? Huh? I meant me. Who do I think that I am? Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And you can see Simon. You ever watch The Office? Okay, never mind. So, Simon, I have something to tell you. And I can just see Simon like, tell me, teacher. Because he knows the thought he just had. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. Let's just say 500 bucks. And the other, 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? What a great question. What a great story to tell. But not to a Pharisee. I like those kind of stories. I like it if BGM you called. You know what? The electric this month, on us. And I'd say, thank you. Appreciate it. You know, I mean, I like these kind of stories because nobody does this. BGMU has never called me. Atmos Energy has never called me. I've never been at the checkout lane at Walmart and a person say, hang on a minute, we need a manager at aisle 9. I don't know why they say aisle 9. They could just say the aisle that's open. And there's and there's 70 people behind me. And the manager come up and they have a conversation. The manager said, tell you what, this one's on Sam. Don't worry about it. Never happened. Never happened. The banks never called and said, you know what? We're going to lower your interest rate to 10%. That was a joke. To 1%. Never happened. And so the Pharisee's listening to the story, and he's, first of all, he's thinking, stupid, which you know Jesus heard that too, right? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Doesn't Simon just sound like a nerd? I suppose the one that had the bigger debt. And I just would love to see the face of Jesus. You think so? And Jesus says, you're never going to read this story the same. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, why did he say it? Because obviously Simon saw her. He was disgusted by her. He was abhorred that she was in the house. Of course Simon saw her. And Jesus says, do you see this woman? Because Simon only saw what everybody else said she was. Simon only saw all the things that she did. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to look at all that. Do you see her? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. So there we go. You didn't give me what was a very basic foundational custom you denied me. You didn't even give me water for my feet, and yet she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. Again, another custom that a host would greet somebody coming with a kiss. He said, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's an incredible moment. Because the Pharisees become even more outraged. Only God can forgive sin. Who is Jesus to say that her sins are forgiven? And she is so thankful and so grateful for that forgiveness and mercy. And the Pharisee has only contempt. I tell you, in a profound way, her sins were forgiven. But I tell you this, in a profound way, my sin has been forgiven. The point of the story is not that she was such a sinful woman, and yet most of us can identify with that, right? Maybe not publicly, but in our minds. I've been forgiven a lot. I mean, if I rolled out the list, you'd be amazed. And if I asked you to roll yours out, comments from all over the place. The point isn't how much sin that she had or how sinful the life that she lived was. The point is this, that only God can forgive sin. Only God, and God chose to send His own Son to die on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. So that now I no longer stand guilty before God. But the Bible says, I've been washed and I am white as snow. And this woman is overwhelmed by the grace and mercy. And the point isn't that the Pharisee had little sin. The point is he felt like he had little sin. Because his sin was as magnificent as hers in the eyes of a holy God. Are you with me? Because I hesitate to tell you she's a prostitute because most of you in here couldn't identify with that. Most of you would say, oh, that's wicked and horrible. That's not me. Yes, it is. Your sin is just as horrid in the eyes of God as the prostitute. And if that's all I was preaching, then we'd all just leave and just feel horrible and crummy about ourselves. But the point is, you're not supposed to leave thinking about yourself anyway. You're supposed to leave thinking about the Savior. Because no matter how horrible your sin, and it was horrible, do you hear me? And my sin was horrible. Jesus forgave me. And He's forgiven many of you. And the point is now I go from here. And my gratefulness for the fact that my sin has been forgiven will be demonstrated in the life that I live. That I am grateful and I am thankful for what Jesus has done, for no one else could have done it. And I myself could not have done it, and so I'm thankful for what Jesus has done. And the more I realize the weight of the sin that was in my life, the more desperate I become to walk with Him each and every day. It's an incredible story that somebody would just say, you don't owe me anymore. It's an incredible story that a college professor would say, I tell you what, we're going to throw this one out. It doesn't count. And it's an incredible thing because all of us, if we were honest, we have lived a life of sin. One of the emails I had just kind of was asking me to explain more in detail about I talked about having mental sin and physical sin. And I explained it that, you know, physical sin always begins with mental sin. I think a sinful thought against somebody, and guess what follows? My actions toward them. And so I begin to think things about somebody, and then I begin to treat them in the way that I think. Lust. I don't know of any adultery that ever happened that didn't begin here. That mental sin becoming the physical sin. And I closed last week talking about the scripture that says that we should take every thought captive. And I do that because I'm overwhelmed by the grace that has been given to me. By the mercy that's been given to me. And now I'm not that person who was in that old life. Now I'm a different person. I'm a new person. Still an imperfect person. Still a person that struggles with sin. But I'm not that person anymore. Because then I was condemned. Now I am forgiven. And now the call on our lives is that what we do in that overwhelming gratefulness we have for what Jesus has done for us, we live our lives in a way that demonstrates our gratefulness and our thankfulness for what Jesus has done. Because I tell you this, as they come for our altar, I tell you, it is amazing what Jesus has done. It is amazing what Jesus has done. I wish, and maybe we'll do it some other time, I wish I could just tell you the stories of how Jesus, so really supernaturally, His hand intervened in my life in so many different occasions. And how Jesus would remind me, not of the sinner I was, but remind me of how forgiven I am. And that changes everything. As we prepare to have a time of altar, I want to encourage you. We say this every Wednesday, every Sunday, almost every Bible study. We talk about how to become a Christian. Do you know we get nasty emails about it? I have people say, you know, I'm tired of hearing about evangelism all the time. We have emails saying, y'all get tired of y'all talking about the cross. Well, go somewhere else. Because it's the cross and what Jesus did on that cross that makes all the difference. And some of you are here tonight and you've never had that moment. You don't know, you're still in that old life, whether it's mental sin or the physical sin, you're still in that old life. And we said last week, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so I would plead with you tonight. And I believe this, Pastor Jeff believes this, Pastor Steve believes this. The only way you can be saved is if God will save you. And so if you were here tonight and you were begin to think, you know, I want Jesus in my life. I want that forgiveness that He offers. If you were feeling that tonight, let everybody look at me. That's the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be saved. I like the old life. But because of the Holy Spirit, I have a sorrow and a remorse for that life. And I realize my need for forgiveness. We're going to have a time of altar. There'll be a lot of people come to pray, I hope. And if you're not saved, or you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus, I'd invite you to come to this altar. Pastor Jeff will be here. I'll be here. We would love to talk with you. Pastor David will be here. We'd love to pray with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. And Father, we together as your people, we are grateful for your forgiveness. We are thankful for your forgiveness. I pray we'd be overwhelmed because of your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that things aren't like they used to be. Thank you that we are no longer condemned, but now we're forgiven. We were strangers and aliens, but now we are heirs. I pray that people would be saved tonight. And I pray for many of us that we would be simply thankful, simply grateful for what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The altar's open. You come. The splendor.